Amen. Thank you, brother. Okay, we're on here. Okay, so we left off last week. We got to Romans 15:8. Went through the whole thing there, talking about Jesus Christ as minister to the circumcision. And we went through a lot of different passages showing you the purpose of John the Baptist, his baptism, what that thing was about, the transition from the Old Testament to the New Testament. I kind of gave you a breakdown of Matthew if you took notes on that. And that was to help you when you studied the book of Matthew. There's some little bit of an outline there. But let's look at Romans 15:8 again, because we're going to look at some things here. We talked about it last week, but we're going to talk about the three offices of Jesus Christ, the prophet, the priest, and the king. Okay, he says, "Now I say that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision for the truth of God, to confirm the promises made unto the fathers." So one of those promises is, let's go back to Deuteronomy, one of the promises made to the fathers. All right, look at Deuteronomy 18:15. I know this may be a review for some of you, and some of you this might be new material. So let's go back to it, Deuteronomy 18:15. Deuteronomy 18:15, and then you will also go to 18:18. "But he said, the Lord thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet from the midst of thee and of thy brethren, like unto me, unto him ye shall hearken." Okay, so the Lord is fulfilling the promises made to the fathers. He shows up as a prophet. Okay, so the Lord came and he was a prophet. Look at verse 18. "I will raise up them up a prophet from among their brethren, like unto thee, and will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak unto them all that I shall command him." All right, so the Lord came speaking and preaching what the Lord had told him to preach. Okay, he says, "like unto thee." So the prophets, as Moses here, came with signs, wonders, and miracles, did he not? That's what he did in Egypt. And the Lord shows up and he begins doing those things, signs, wonders, and miracles. But I want you to notice how the Bible, look at Deuteronomy 18:15 again. He said, "The Lord thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet." Now go to John 12. Go to John chapter 12. This was not in my notes, but look at John 12:32. And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. He said he'll raise him up a prophet. He said he'll be raised again the third day. You see how those things are just hidden in there, those little nuggets? Now, that thing was not in my notes, but as I read that passage, the Lord said, "Now, look at that. There's a prophecy of the Lord Jesus Christ being raised up the third day. He'll raise up a prophet." All right, so let's look at the scripture, though. Let's look at it here in Matthew 13. You see it up here on your reference. Matthew 13, verse 57. Matthew 13, 57. This is the chapter when he begins speaking in parables. All right, he said, "And they were offended in him." Remember that? He's a rock of offense. Isaiah 8:14 and 28:16. All right, "But Jesus said unto them, a prophet is not without honor, save in his own country and in his own house. And he did not many mighty works there because of their unbelief." And that's a true statement. You ever try to witness to your family? Yeah. That knew you before you were saved? Well, I knew you before you, back so and so forth, okay? And so it's not that easy, and even for the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Look at verse 55. Look what they think about him. "Is not this the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary, and his brethren James and Joseph and Simon and Judas? And his sisters, are they not all with us? whence then hath this man all these things?" So some of the folks, they say, "Well, that's the carpenter's son. That's Joseph's son," which we know that he's not. He's the Lord Jesus Christ. He's God's son. But that's what the people think of him. All right, so why would we listen to him? He's just some other guy. All right, look at Matthew 21. I think I've got 14, but it should be 11. 21:11. Another verse. He says, "And the multitude said, this is Jesus the prophet of Nazareth of Galilee." Okay, so he comes as a prophet, and one of the jobs of the prophet was to take God's side against a nation. All right. So God would send him prophets in the Old Testament, and he would send him those prophets because he was trying to either judge and deliver them, but he was sending that prophet like Elijah, for instance, right? He took God's side against that nation, which is in complete apostasy. All right, when they were down there in Egypt, what were they worshiping? Other gods. And you find that over, I think it's in Ezekiel chapter 20. So that nation, while they were in Egypt, were worshiping other gods. So God sends Moses to deliver them. All right? And he delivers them from those gods of Egypt and from Pharaoh and everything. Those are great types. But he's taking God's side against that nation. When John the Baptist shows up, he's making the way straight before the Lord. He came in the spirit and power of Elias. Okay? And he said, what did he say? What was his main message? Was what? Repent. Right? So that prophet was sent to do those things. So when the Lord Jesus Christ shows up, he's a prophet. All right, so right now, what is he? He's a priest. All right, so let's look at the three offices. So he shows up as a prophet. Right now, he's your great high priest, correct? All right, so one of the jobs of a priest is to make intercession. Go to Hebrews chapter 7. Hebrews chapter 7. Verse 25. He's got an unchangeable priesthood over there in verse 24. He says, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek, which is up in verse 21. Wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make, notice this, intercession for them. Amen. So part of that priest's job was to make intercession for somebody else. Pray on their behalf, right? Stand between life and death, all right? As Aaron the high priest did, he's a great type of Christ. Not in his actions, but in his office. All right, let's look at Romans chapter 8. Go back to Romans 8, verse 26. Likewise the Spirit, notice the capital S, also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Okay? So when you don't know what to pray for, the Holy Spirit, he makes intercession. He knows what to pray for. He knows what you need. You might be praying for something completely different, and the Lord says, you don't need that. You need this. Okay? So part of that priest's job is to make intercession. So Hebrews 7, Romans 8, but also part of the priest's job. Look at John. Look at John 14. John 14, 26. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, from the Father, or whom the Father will send in my name, notice this, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you, okay? So, not only was he to make intercession, but he's also to teach. All right? Let's go back here to Exodus chapter 4. Look at Exodus chapter 4, first time the word shows up in your Bible. Exodus 4:12. This is the Lord speaking to Moses. He says, now therefore go, and I will be with thy mouth and teach thee what thou shalt say. Okay? Holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. So obviously here's Moses. He's a babe in the woods, isn't he? Even though he's 80 years old. Okay, but spiritually he's a babe. And so he's a little bit nervous about what he's going to preach to the king over here, to Pharaoh. And the Lord says, I'll teach you what you're going to say. All right, so the Holy Ghost, he's a teacher. Amen. He's a great high priest, and he's a teacher. He teaches things. Look at 2 Chronicles 15:3. Let's see what they were without for many years in Israel. 2 Chronicles 15:3. Second Chronicles 15:3 says, now for a long season Israel hath been without the true God and without a teaching priest and without law. So here's Israel in apostasy, and they did not have a teaching priest for a long time. Okay? What that causes every single time is you'll see, look, for instance, you look in the book of Judges, and I think it's in 1 Samuel chapter 1, after the book of Judges, Samuel's the last judge in Israel, and you'll see that Elkanah, he goes up, and he's going up once a year. Well, how many times were they supposed to go up in the Old Testament? Anybody know? three times in a year. Okay, there's three different feasts that all the men in Israel are supposed to go up three times a year. It's Deuteronomy 16:16 and Exodus 23:16, I believe it is. All right, but you can see the apostasy that had been taking place through the book of Judges. And for Samuel, Eli is the priest. And notice nobody's teaching anybody anything. And nobody knows the right hand from their left hand. And you got Hophni and Phinehas down here abusing the office of the priesthood. So God kills them, and he kills Eli for not rebuking his sons. Okay, because they'd been out of the will of God for so long, and they'd not had a teaching priest. All right, so one of the things that the Holy Spirit does is he teaches you. All right, so let's look at Ezekiel. Look at Ezekiel 44. What does he teach you? Well, here's one of the things he teaches. Look at Ezekiel 44. Now, this is over the millennium, okay, millennial reign of Christ doctrinally, but it shows you what that priest is supposed to be doing. Look at Ezekiel 44:23. This is talking about the priests, the sons of Zadok over here in the millennium, but look at Ezekiel 44:23, and they shall teach my people the difference between the holy and the profane, and cause them to discern between the unclean and the clean. You know what the church is lacking today? That right there. Teach them the difference between the holy and the profane. What's profane? The profanus, the Latin pro, before, fanus, temple, outside the temple. So what you see today is you see the church marrying, getting together with the world and trying to take everything from out there and bring it in here. I'm not saying that everything that's secular is of the devil. But when you start taking that stuff, that strange fire from outside, and you start bringing it in here, you're supposed to be teaching people the difference between the holy and the profane. Now you got everything under the sun that comes into the church house, don't you? All right? Who's to blame for that? You think the lost world's to blame for that? So while I was talking to a pastor a couple weeks ago, one of the things that the church today is lacking is teaching the book. I'm not talking about heaping to yourselves teachers having itching ears. That's you're heaping yourself teachers after your own lusts. See, today, when they heap to themselves teachers, what they're doing is they're getting a buffet. When you go to a food lot, to a Golden Corral or Shoney's or some buffet, what are you doing with that food? You're heaping it up. You're taking from here, and you're taking from there, and you're taking from here, and you're taking from there, and you're heaping to yourself. Oh, I don't like this guy. Let me try this one. I don't like that. Let me try this one. Have you listened to this guy? Well, this guy's on YouTube. Have you heard this guy? Oh, man, he's got all this stuff. Listen, God ordained what? Pastors and teachers in the local assembly for a reason. See, but nowadays, in the last days, you're seeing everybody heaping themselves teachers having itching ears. Okay, and they're not teaching. A lot of that stuff out there you got to be careful about, because it's, a lot of it's not sound doctrine, but it sounds good. A lot of the stuff that you click on the internet for, it's all a bunch of prophecy stuff, isn't it? Not, you're not to despise prophesying. However, if you're up here teaching just verse-by-verse exposition of Romans, that's not going to get you a whole lot of clicks. I care less. I'm not worried about that. I'm worried about Temple Baptist. Okay? And if folks get a blessing out of it, great. But listen, if you get on there and you start teaching on prophecy, oh boy, I could get you up here in a big dispensational chart and start dissecting that thing. Boy, that'll get a bunch of clicks on the internet. But it's not going to help you grow as a Christian if you're not ready for it. And it's certainly not going to help you discern between good and evil. Look at Hebrews again. Look at Hebrews 5. Hebrews 5:13. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. So back there in Israel, they couldn't discern between good and evil, could they? They were babes. Now here's one of the things. Just because you've got a bunch of strong meat, you don't have the wisdom on when to teach it, when not to teach it. There's a lot that goes with that. I'm telling you. A lot of folks want to jump right into the back of the book, and they want to get into Revelation. Right? Is that not the book everybody wants to learn? But the problem is, if you don't lay a foundation first, you're going to get in that thing and going, well, boy, it looks like I can lose my salvation. There's a whole bunch of verses in there that point to that, isn't there? So if you don't get Paul down, and if you don't know how to live right as a Christian, All the prophecy in the world is not going to help you with your daily life. Now, it might purify you as far as the judgment seat of Christ. It's going to affect how you live. But I'm telling you right now, a lot of these guys are getting the head full of knowledge. Knowledge puffeth up. Charity edifieth. Okay, and if you don't have a teaching priest, which is the Holy Ghost himself, teaching you to discern between good and evil, stay away from this. Approve those things that are more excellent, as he says in Philippians. Don't go there. Just stay away from that guy. Don't listen to him. Why? He's not preaching my book. He's not teaching my word. Carrying you off. He said, my sheep hear my voice. Did he not? So who do you think guides you into all truth? Holy Ghost. And he teaches you those things. But you've got to get in the book to be able to discern between good and evil. And if you don't, you'll get out there led astray like the Corinthians did. They'll be beguiled. You will be, just like they were at Corinth. Amen? You know that other Jesus, that other spirit, that other gospel? What do you think's going on out there? You got a butt. Oh, folks, don't. You got a. Who is that Episcopalian up here? Was it Sunday or Monday or whatever it was? It was rebuking the president? She was a bishopress. We'll deal with that when we get to Romans 16, which is a joke. What's the Bible say? You're not to usurp authority over the man. Is that what he says in 1 Timothy? That's not to be, oh, you're shoving it. No, I'm. That's what the book says. But you know, people, they take that slop and listen to it. Amen. And you know what? She's nothing more than a Marxist. Okay. So, but people, they don't know the book. They can't discern between good and evil. They think, well, women can be preachers. Show me. In the New Testament. Well, I know Deborah was a prophetess. I know she was. And she judged Israel. You know why? Because God used the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. If you want to listen to me, I'll give you a woman. That's what he said. That's why judges, you got all kind of people judging Israel who were not Levites. Amen. Well, that's getting... Okay? So, the problem is the church doesn't understand. They don't know anything about this book. This thing has been changed so many times. All these new Bibles. Satan, what's he attack? Attacks the Word. And if he attacks the Word, you can't discern between good and evil. And what did Eve want? She ate that food so she could know what? Good and evil. She didn't need to, did she? No. You see that? And so that Holy Ghost, you know who cleaned me up? Was the Holy Ghost inside of me. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. So whatever's on the inside comes on the outside, and you don't get to do, if you don't get in this book though, you're not going to get cleaned up. And then that's a daily thing too. He said, Paul said, I die daily. Now I feel, okay, are we tracking? All right, so he comes with a prophet. Right now he's a great high priest. All right, you got a teaching priest. He teaches you the difference between the holy and the profane. Okay, that's what he's doing right now. But when he comes back, he's the king. Amen. All right, go to Revelation 19. Revelation chapter 19. I want you to notice verse 11 first. Familiar passage. And I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him is called Faithful and True. Notice this. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. All right, I told you Samuel was the last prophet in Israel. Then you have Saul, the king. Okay, so it went from the judges. They wanted a king, like all the other nations around them. Of course, the Lord told them that in Deuteronomy 17. Okay, so they wanted to be like all the other nations. God said, okay, I'll give you a king. That king now was to judge. And then, of course, we know Saul was a bad king. And then who comes after Saul? King David. He's a good king. Okay? But part of that king's job is to judge. And not every time is judgment necessarily a bad thing. When you see it in the book of Judges, when that thing shows up, you'll see a judge show up, you'll see deliverance. Judging is not always a bad thing. It'll deliver you. Remember, God sent Moses down to where? Egypt. He judged those gods in Egypt, and he delivered the children of Egypt out of bondage. So he judges and makes war. All right? So that's what he does, and he shows up, and he's got this thing written here. Look at verse 16. He hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. All right? And he's going to sit down and he's going to judge the nations. Matthew 25. All right? So that's what he does. When the king returns, that's why he's got white hair like wool. Revelation chapter 1, that's why all your old judges had the white wigs on. And your kings in England. That's why they did that. Why? Because they read their Bibles. Okay? All right, now look at Zechariah 6. Not only is he a king, look at Zechariah chapter 6. Look at verse 12. And speak unto him, saying, thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, behold the man, whose name is the branch. Is that capitalized in yours? And he shall grow up out of his place. Where's his place? Well, third heaven, but he comes out down to where? Jerusalem. And he shall build the temple of the Lord. You'll see that over in Haggai. Even he shall build the temple of the Lord, and he shall bear the glory, and he shall, notice this, sit and rule upon his throne, and he shall be a priest upon his throne, and the council of peace shall be between them both. So he's a king priest after the order of who? Melchizedek, king of righteousness, king of peace. All right? Now, what tribe does the Lord come out of? Judah. He doesn't come out of Levi, does he? Interesting thing, on a side note, Aaron marries a daughter of Judah. So you'll see how Levi and Judah are connected. Okay? So, Lord came as a prophet. He preached. They treated him like all the other prophets. They stoned him. Well, they crucified him. They killed him. That's what they did to all the other prophets. Right? Right now he's the high priest. Making intercession, also teaching you with what? His word. Amen. Amen? Not some extra biblical stuff. Right. He teaches you through the word of God. All right? King James Bible, and then the king, Revelation 19:16. Zechariah, and of course, there's many. Just take a concordance, look up king, and you'll see how many times it shows up in your Bible. Okay, so that's the three offices of the Lord. He shows up, and that's what he's doing right now, and that's what he'll be the king reigning on this earth, literally, physically, at the second advent. Okay, now let's go back to Romans 15. Look at Romans 15:9. So he confirmed the promises made unto the fathers, that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy, as it is written, for this cause I will confess thee to thee among the Gentiles and sing unto thy name. And again, he saith, rejoice ye Gentiles with his people. All right, here's a point. All these passages I'm about to read to you, if we look at them, this is something for you when you study your Bible. It'll give you a direct passage, like, for instance, these ones here are all Old Testament passages, and if you have a reference, this is a Cambridge, you'll have in the center margin, it'll have the direct reference of what he's talking about, okay? So what you're going to see in all these passages, doctrinally, go to 2 Samuel 22. This is one of the ones he's quoting. 2 Samuel chapter 22. He's quoting 22:50. He said, therefore I will give thanks unto thee, O Lord, among the heathen, and I will sing praises unto thy name. Now, all of these passages here have to do with the second advent and millennial reign of Jesus Christ, doctrinally. But what you see Paul doing is applying this thing spiritually to the Gentiles in the church age. Now, I've told you this before, you've got to be careful, all right? So, this is where the hyper-dispensationalists, they get off course. Because they'll take a verse and they'll say, well, that doesn't apply to me doctrinally in the church age, so they throw it out. You can't do that. Because there's always instruction in righteousness. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. And it's profitable, right? So what Paul's showing you here is this mystery of the church. He uses a passage here that it applies to the Jesus Christ in the millennium, and he applies it to the church. And the Holy Ghost, who's the author of the Scripture, gives him liberty to do that. It's a mystery hidden in the Scriptures, although they couldn't see it. Let me just show you. Look at 2 Samuel 22. Look at, now you just ask yourself, has this happened yet? Look at 22:8. Then the earth shook and trembled. The foundations of heaven moved and shook because he was wroth. Then there went up a smoke out of his nostrils and fire out of his mouth, devoured. Coals were kindled by it. He bowed the heavens also and came down, and darkness was under his feet. He rode upon a cherub and did fly, and he was seen upon the wings of the wind. He made darkness pavilions round about him, dark waters and thick clouds of the skies. Through the brightness before him were coals of fire kindled. The Lord thundered from heaven, and the Most High uttered his voice. Now, what event is that talking about? Come on. That's second advent, right? All right, you'll see it again in Exodus 19. You'll see it all over the place in the Old Testament. So you got something here, and this is another thing. This is the Song of David. When you see the Song of Deborah, Judges chapter 5, the Song of Moses, Deuteronomy 32, and Song of Mary in Luke, every time you see those songs, think this, doctrinally. Those are prophecies of what's going to take place. Okay?
Amen.
However, what Paul's doing, he's taking that verse right there, because you look at the context of it, and then he pulls that thing out and he applies it spiritually to you and I. Amen? I'll show the other one. Look at Deuteronomy 32. Notice the Song of Moses now. Look at Deuteronomy 32, and this thing here is going to be sung in the tribulation. Look at Deuteronomy 32:43. This is the other passage he's quoting from. Now, he pulls out a portion of this, but he doesn't say the whole verse. Look at Deuteronomy 32:43. Rejoice, O ye nations, with his people. Notice the colon. For he will avenge the blood of his servants and will render vengeance to his adversaries, will be merciful unto his land and to his people. Paul just quotes the first part of that. Rejoice, O ye nations, with his people. Then he cuts it off. Why? Just like the Lord does in Isaiah 61, he didn't say the second part. He's only applying that first part. You see that?
That's right. Amen.
It's tricky, isn't it? So anytime you see a passage like what we're reading over here in Romans 15, Paul's taking something that doctrinally applies that millennium, he'll pull something out and he'll apply it to you right now. Spiritual application. That's why you can take any text in the entire Bible and preach on it. Even though it might be doctrinally to somebody else, you might take something out of the Old Testament and preach on it, but you know spiritually you can apply it now. See how that works? That's why I keep harping on the three applications of Scripture. Okay? Don't get caught off in some stuff where you start cutting the Bible up. Oh, I can't use that. I've had some preachers ask me before they preach. They say, well, now this is over here and this is in Revelation. Should I preach it? I'm like, brother, there's a spiritual application in everything. Preach it. It's you got to have preaching to help the heart. If it's all just doctrinal, that's teaching is doctrinal and theological. If all you ever get is teaching, 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 then you're going to be unbalanced.
That's right.
The problem nowadays, though, is you get nothing but preaching, 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 and no teaching, teaching, teaching. And therefore, you can't discern between your right and your left hand. A lot of folks out there that are like that, okay? So they don't know these certain things. All right, so that's what Paul is showing you right here. Go back to Romans 15. Again, he saith, rejoice ye Gentiles with his people. And again, praise the Lord, ye Gentiles, and laud him, ye people. All right, that's Psalm 117:1. Well, that's the only verse in that psalm. And again, Isaiah saith, there shall be a root of Jesse, and he that shall rise to reign over the Gentiles, in him shall the Gentiles trust. Now, he's taking millennial passage from Isaiah chapter 11, and he's applying it to you as a church, spiritually. Okay, you remember when I showed you all in Acts chapter 10? Go to Acts chapter 10. I'll show it to you again. Look at Acts chapter 10. The Lord, he does it himself. Look at 10:11. This is Peter here. And saw heaven opened, and a certain vessel descending unto him, and as it had been a great sheet knit at the four corners, and let down to the earth, wherein were all manner of four-footed beasts of the earth, and wild beasts, and creeping things, and fowls of the air. And there came a voice to him, rise, Peter, kill and eat. Peter said, not so, Lord, I've never eaten anything that is common or unclean. And the voice spake unto him again the second time, what God hath cleansed, that call not thou common. All right, so what do those creeping things and all that, what do they represent? All right, well, they represent Gentiles. They're unclean animals. All right, so let's go back to Hosea 2. Look how the Lord just does this thing. He makes a spiritual application. Look at Hosea chapter 2. Notice the wording. Look at 2:18. And in that day, all right, what is that day always a reference to in the Old Testament? Day of the Lord, second advent. Okay? But notice how it says it. And in that day will I make a covenant with them, notice this, with the beasts of the field, with the fowls of heaven, with the creeping things of the ground. Is that not what you read in Acts chapter 10? Okay? And I will break the bow and the sword and the battle out of the earth, and will make them lie down safely. Okay? Notice the colon. You're talking about a millennial passage. It's going to apply. He's going to make a covenant. Those, remember the lion? The wolf is going to lay down with the lamb, Isaiah chapter 11. He's going to make a covenant. You go into the millennium, those things take place literally. They're not taking place now. But what you see here, Hosea chapter 2, the Lord spiritually applies to the Gentile in Acts 10. Look down here, just for further context, verse 23. And I will sow her unto me in the earth, and I will have mercy upon her that hath not obtained mercy, and I will say to them which are not my people, thou art my people, and they shall say, thou art my God. Now, who's his people that weren't his people? That's the Jew in the millennium. He makes a covenant with them. That's the covenant he makes with the nation of Israel. But you know who quotes that passage right there? Two of them. Quote this passage right here, Hebrews Hosea 2:23. Who quotes those passages? Paul does in Romans. It's I think it's 9:25. All right, and Peter, he also quotes that passage. And he applies it to a bunch of Gentile dogs because we're grafted in. But doctrinally, that thing has to do with the millennial reign. That's called a dual application. That's your different applications of Scripture. Okay? Now, what happens is a lot of people, if they don't learn how to rightly divide the word of truth, they become amillennial, they become postmillennial, because they don't believe what the Bible says, and they don't understand applications of Scripture. And if you don't understand how to rightly divide the word of truth, you'll be as lost as a goose in a horse race. And that's part of the problem with the church today. That passage in 2 Timothy 2:15 where he tells you to study, to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth, that thing is, of all the commandments of that Paul gives you, that's one that's abused greatly. You know what the New Bible say? Do your best to show yourself approved. Show me the Greek for that, since they wouldn't play Greek. All right, study and do your best are completely on opposite ends of the spectrum. You know why they say that? They don't want you to study. They don't want you to study the book. He said, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. He said he'll guide you into all truth. Who? The Holy Spirit. How can you discern between what's the spirit of truth and the spirit of error? Right there. So when somebody starts saying something that's not exactly correct, how do you know it's not correct? Because you know what the book says. Let me give you one. It's a tricky one. Go to 2 Corinthians 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. What's it say? Creature. Old things are passed away, behold, all things have become new. You ever heard that quoted, new creation? I've heard it quoted. You know where that thing comes from? Which Bible does that come from? Anybody know? Comes from the New King James, which is not a King James at all.
That's right.
But how do you discern between truth and error? You better know that book. I've heard it quoted. Somebody's quoted that thing here. I'll let you guess who that was. You know what they're preaching out of? New King James. Now, you know what happens when you mess with that book? You miss the cross reference. Go to Colossians. Go to Colossians. Look at Colossians 1:15. Who's it talking about here? It's talking about Jesus Christ, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. There's only one man that's been born of the Holy Spirit. Okay? Who is that? Jesus Christ. Amen. Everyone after that is a new creature born after him. Amen. Is Jesus Christ a creation?
No.
Well, then you get into Arianism.
Yeah.
Right? So what the New King James does, they put creation, not creature. And you miss the cross reference in Colossians. Everybody, if you're born again of the Spirit of God, you're a new creature. After this, after the Holy Spirit of God, that's how you're born. You're put into the body. So you better be able to discern between truth and error. And when somebody starts quoting some other Bible, you better look out. As good and godly and dedicated as they might be. Let me show you something else. These are the four hallmarks of fundamentalism. Okay, number one, soul winning. Attendance. Tithing. And standards. All right, any of those things bad things? Nothing wrong with soul winning. Nothing wrong with church attendance. Nothing wrong with tithing. Nothing wrong with standards. Here's the problem. Go back to Isaiah 66. Look at Isaiah 66, verse 2. Look at verse 1. Thus saith the Lord, the heaven is my throne, earth is my footstool. Where is the house that ye built unto me? Where is the place of my rest? For all those things hath mine hand made, and all those things things have been, saith the Lord. But to this man will I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit, and notice this, and trembleth at my word. What's God put higher than his own name? His word. The problem is, nowadays, all of this is put above God's word. That's why, and they all change it. Now they got the New King James or ESV or whatever they want to use because they think they're smarter than God. Because they learned a little bit of Greek and Hebrew and they think they can change God's word. And they put all these things above it. Well, if all these things, you know what these things grow? That attendance, buddy. People think nowadays, well, you don't have a big church. You're not doing very good. Supposing gain is godliness, from such withdraw thyself. Right? Let me show you this. Dead things swell. They don't grow. Where the carcasses are, there will the eagles be gathered together. Just because that thing's growing does not mean it's alive. Dead things swell. I've told you this before. The more truth, the less people. The more people, the less truth. Now, the exception sometimes proves the rule. There's some big Bible-believing works out there. I know of a couple of them. But for the most part, this is about as big as a Bible-believing work is going to get. And I'm fine with that. Because I'd rather grow Christians than a bunch of Egyptians. Because if you use Egyptian expedients to get them through that door, you put your televisions on the wall, you got your rock band, you got your lights, you got your new Bibles, and you take the suit off, you start rapping with people, sitting on a stool. Oh, we can get them in here. Well, thank God we've got a pastor who says, no, sir, separate the holy from the profane. This is holy in here. This is supposed to be clean. Amen. So therefore, guess what? You keep that garbage out of here.
Yeah.
I've seen it. Oh, I've seen it, folks. Some of these fundamentalists, God bless them. But they think that stuff right there is more important than the Word of God.
Amen.
And that's why they're all turning that way. Oh, I've seen them. They bring up all kinds of stuff. Have raffles for Harley Davidsons. Some of you, I know one preacher that some of you probably ticked something off, but I've seen them raffling off televisions, high attendance Sunday school, all that bunch of garbage. I thank God our pastor does not let that nonsense in here. You don't understand what you're shielded from. Unless you've seen it out there. Amen. So, I've had some liberty today to speak on some things, but do a little bit of preaching, really. But you better look out for things, because the Holy Ghost, He'll give you the spirit of truth and spirit of error. And people start messing with this book, you are to look out. Amen. All right, let's go ahead and we'll finish there. Father, Lord God, we just thank You for the time You've given us, Lord, and to teach Your book and to do a little preaching, Lord, on Your behalf and to show folks the difference between the holy and the profane. And Father, we just thank, I thank You for saving me and showing me the truth and giving me the truth and not letting me deter from those things. And Father, I just thank You for those in attendance today. Pray to be with them, Lord, and help them edify and build them up in Your word. And just pray for our pastor. Pray to be with him today. Strengthen him as he preaches again, once again. Pray to be Brother Barry and just leading the singing, Lord, and just have a good spirit in this house today. Father, we just thank You. In Lord Jesus' name we pray. In Jesus' sake we ask it. Amen. Amen. Amen.